Okay, we'll now have today's passage reading by Tony.
Good morning, everybody. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from them their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Tony. This is only Tony's second time at church, and I already asked him to participate. I thank God for his willingness. Today, the title of our message is "You Will Be My Witnesses." So we're continuing on this idea of what it is to be a witness. Today, our passage comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Our key verse is 8, so can we read verse 8 together? Okay, let's go. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right, let me pray. Father God, you have poured out your love into our hearts, and you have encouraged us through your word, through the study of our resurrection. Father, now be with us again. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and a desire and a passion to live as gospel witnesses. Father, help me today, through your Holy Spirit, to be your instrument of your word and a blessing to your people. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I thought, actually, maybe I shouldn't be the one to give message today, because when I thought about witnesses, actually, I thought about my wife, right, as someone who better exemplifies what it means to be a witness. But anyway, you'll have to put up with me instead. So part one is, Jesus is alive and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, which read, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving the instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So last week we studied the end of Luke's gospel, and now we're beginning the book of Acts. And originally these two were one book, or combined, or one after the other anyway. So Luke wrote also the book of Acts. So here, the former book is obviously Luke's gospel. And we know that for several reasons, but most obvious of which is that Luke also addresses the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, addressing him as Most Excellent Theophilus, right, in Luke 1:3. And so if you trace that little phrase, most excellent, back into history, you discover that these words used to be used in addressing a Roman official. So, but also incidentally, this name Theophilus also means love of God, right? Or lover of God. So we might also say that this book is addressed to us as well, to all who love God. So, in this beginning of Acts, especially verses 1 and 2, we see this very important transition taking place. So Luke is connecting the work of Jesus to the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles he had chosen. Notice that Luke said that Jesus began to do. Jesus began to do. Because when you get to the book of Acts, Jesus, we know, ascends to heaven, as we'll see today. But it doesn't mean that his work was finished at that point. Jesus' work still continues all the way through the book of Acts. And it doesn't stop after there, right? We know it continues to this day through his church. But before the work of the church could begin, Jesus' disciples needed time to process the reality of what had happened and what is next. So we saw this kind of with the two disciples last week, right, on the road to Emmaus, right? They're processing until finally their eyes were opened. Even with Apostle Peter, the risen Jesus appeared to him at least two times, but even Peter was in no condition yet to lead the church. And from Peter and the other disciples, the greatest hindrance actually to being a witness for Jesus did not come from the outside environment, but from within their heart. We learn from Jesus' restoration of Peter and others that the foundation of our witness is our love relationship with him and our commitment to follow him. Right? This is why Jesus appeared to Peter a third time and asked, "Do you love me more than these?" Right? And then, "Feed my sheep." Many disciples like Peter felt broken because they had deserted Jesus at the time of his death. But Jesus reassured them of his love and desire for them to continue his work. And from verse 3, we see that Jesus kept appearing to these men, not only proving he was alive, but also speaking about the kingdom of God, helping them to connect the dots all the way from the Old Testament until then. He was helping them to see the bigger plan of God's work. So how about us? Like the disciples, we all go through times of transition in our lives. So maybe you're transitioning from high school to college, or maybe you're just got married not too long ago, or maybe you have children being born, or maybe moving to a new town, many other transitions that we go through in life. Our church has went through times of transition as well. These times in our life are not always easy or even joyful. Sometimes they can be stressful. But they're important moments that should not be overlooked or taken for granted. At those times, we need most of all to spend time with the risen Jesus, just like these disciples did. We need to study the scriptures and connect the dots so that we can better understand and see the greater work that God is doing. So this transition time was so critical for the disciples. So part two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verses 4 and 5. So Luke emphasized that believing the fact that Jesus had risen was very important, but as equally important was understanding the scriptures and also having this love relationship with Jesus. And those might be enough to sustain their personal faith, but Jesus also wanted them to be witnesses to others, to carry on his work, to share his teaching to a very hostile world. To be equipped for that task, they needed something more, something beyond their own strength and conviction, something more powerful than themselves. That, of course, was the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jerusalem was the last place really they wanted to be, right? Because it was where the religious leaders had killed Jesus, and that's where they were most in danger from them. But Jesus had a plan and something special he wanted to give them, right? Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the gift my Father promised. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift and promise to us. But before they could receive it, they had to obey this command and wait. Now, sometimes Christians think of the Holy Spirit as somewhat mysterious. But it shouldn't be mysterious, right? For the Holy Spirit is God himself. If we know Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not just show up for the first time in the book of Acts. He also ministered and came upon many individuals in the Old Testament as well. Also, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't active during the ministry of Jesus, but rather Jesus did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. But now there would be a kind of special coming, an important transition, a special empowering of the disciples that we call the Day of Pentecost, which we'll learn about next week. It was to mark a new chapter in God's work. It was also to fulfill prophecies and the promises that Jesus made to his disciples. So one of those promises comes from John 14:17, when Jesus said, right, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So just take that last part, "will be in you." That little phrase tells us the difference, in a sense, between the Old Testament and the New Testament operation of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with those who were of God. But in the New Testament, he is not just with us, he is in us. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out into the church and began his indwelling ministry within us. So you and I today do not have the Holy Spirit just with us, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Now listen again to what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Right? He wanted them to stay there and wait and not leave until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, because if they go out as witnesses without the Holy Spirit, what do you think would happen? Yeah, they just fall flat on their face, basically fail. But this is a reminder to us as well that when we try to do the work of church or of witnessing without the Holy Spirit, we are really doomed to failure. D.L. Moody once said, "You might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, breathe without lungs, as to try to live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit." That's true. Jesus also told them that the Holy Spirit would baptize them. So we can understand the concept of baptism through John's baptism with water. Right? When John baptized sinners in the Jordan River, it symbolized putting to death the old person and giving birth to a new person. Nevertheless, John's baptism was symbolic. It did not bring about change in the inner person. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes hearts of believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts to death the sinful nature and creates a new life that is pure and holy in the image of Christ. Simply speaking, the Holy Spirit puts to death our sinful nature and raises us to live in the presence of the risen Christ as servants and co-workers. We can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is the beginning of our Christian journey. Part 3, "You will be my witnesses," verses 6 through 11. So now in verse 6, after hearing Jesus' command to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, what did the disciples do? So they ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority." So you can see that the disciples were still trying to process exactly what Jesus' plan was going forward. Okay, he's been raised from the dead. Now what? Right? What is Jesus going to be doing? What am I going to be doing? And so many of them thought that Jesus was going to, like, set up an earthly kingdom, restore Israel as the central kingdom on earth as in the time of King David. But Jesus said, "Not yet. It's not for you to know the times and the days the Father has set." Instead, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So Jesus told them, the primary thing that they will be doing is to be my witnesses. Jesus' focus was on actually their identity, not their action. He didn't spell out some detailed evangelistic plan. He simply told them they would receive power and be his witnesses if they obeyed and waited. This really is the primary mission of every Christian in a nutshell. Right? This Acts 1:8 is often referred to as, right, the commission of the church, or the mission statement of the church. Plain and simple, be Jesus' witness. Sounds easy, right? Witness. It's a simple word. But what does that really mean? Right? We saw from the kids' space today, like, a little bit, what, you know, started thinking about what does that mean to be a witness? You know, being a witness is not just teaching or preaching about Jesus. That might be part of it. But it's more than just passing on what we know. Those things can be part of our witness, but I think witness is even more than that. Right? In the book of Acts, the disciples were not just teachers or preachers or evangelists. Actually, they were people just like you and I, with jobs and families and so on. And the stories in this book are the stories of how they simply lived out their faith. And as they did that, they just became witnesses. It was their identity as a child of God and the message of Jesus that they carried with them that made them witnesses. As we carry the message of the gospel and try to apply it to our life, that is our witness to the world. It is how we identify ourselves to the world. To be a witness is to identify ourselves as a child of God and live out our faith with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 suggests. We don't have to worry, I guess, about identity theft, right? Because we have the ultimate witness protection program in Jesus. As a child of God, no one can take away who we are in Christ. Amen? I thought about my own identity. Okay, so I identify myself as Pastor Russell, and at work I'm primarily identified as senior network engineer, and then at home I'm mostly just daddy or dad, right? And in other circles I'm that guy who likes to take pictures of the stars. So we all have these different identities. But really, we are all just one person, right? All of these make up who we are. It doesn't have to be complicated, right? Just as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:17, just whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't try to be one way at church or another at work or another at home. I just want to be who God made me to be. Right? Whatever I am. This week at work, I wasn't thinking I should try and witness to a certain person or anything. I was just doing my job, training a new bank teller that we just hired on some computer stuff. You know, and I didn't know this guy. He was young. I didn't know anything about him. So I just, asked, he kind of looked like a college student. So I'm like, do you study college anywhere? He's like, oh yeah, I go to UT. And, we got to talking. As it turns out, he's studying finance at UT. And he actually lives like four or five houses down from me on Windhurst. So I invited him to church and also to my house for dinner sometime. So his name is Kyle. And he was very open. You never know when God may open a door. Witnessing isn't just going to campus and inviting students or trying to put on some sort of holier-than-thou facade. Witnessing is just being who we are, a sinner, right? Trying to live out our faith the best we can. And that can be displayed in many ways. So I looked through the book of Acts, and actually I saw some of these different ways of people witnessing. Some were witnessing to Jesus by showing unusual courage that comes from faith in the time of crisis in Acts chapter 4. Others witnessed when they loved others sacrificially in a selfish world, also Acts 4. And others just simply were witnesses by being thankful and joyful in a time of suffering, Acts chapter 16. If we just try to live out our faith by obeying what Jesus commands us, then his power will come when we least expect it. I looked up this word power here in the original Greek. The word is dynamos. Dynamos. That's where we get our English word for, guess what? Dynamite, yeah. And that is indeed what we will see next week at Pentecost, right? An explosiveness of the church from 120 disciples to more than 3,000 in a day, then to 5,000 and thousands upon thousands. The witnesses of believers could not be stopped. It reached into every corner of society and exploded upon the world like a consuming fire that could not be put out. Lastly, after Jesus gave his final commission to be his witnesses, verse 9 says, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It's just a couple of verses, so it's often just kind of quickly overlooked, but it's very important. The most important thing about the ascension is that it teaches us that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He didn't just disappear or dissolve his body and become some kind of spirit. That would be contrary to what we see in the New Testament scripture. Rather, we see Jesus, right, in heaven standing before the Father. He is there, interceding on our behalf. He is there preparing a place for us to be with him. Right? He couldn't be doing those things if he was still here. Right? He had to go to heaven. Because of the ascension, this new chapter of God's work could begin as Jesus went from being among them to being in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And from this point on, throughout the New Testament, we see it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what identified God's people from this point on. How did we know that someone was a Christian? Well, it was, as Paul says many times, right? It was because of they were in the Holy Spirit or in Christ. Verses 10 and 11 conclude our passage today. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven. One day Jesus will come back in this way, the same way. See him coming from the sky. And we know that when he comes, everyone will see him, right? He will come with great power and glory as King of kings and judge, and this time to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven forever. No one knows the time of Jesus' return. It may be tomorrow. So we don't want to be like the disciples just looking into the sky. So I was a little bit rebuked by this passage because I like to look into the sky. But here the angel's point was, don't just stand there, right? But participate. Jesus gave you a commission to go and wait in Jerusalem. He gave them a command. So go and be Jesus' witness. And then so begins the book of Acts and the era of the church. And this era of the church is not yet finished, as we know. The Holy Spirit is still working, building his church through us. May the Holy Spirit empower you to be Jesus' witnesses, right? While you strive to live out your faith each day in obedience to his teachings. In so doing, may you be filled with his immeasurable love, marvelous grace, and all surpassing power as living witnesses of the risen Christ at work within you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are indeed alive and working through your church today. No matter what hardships or adversaries we may face in this world, we know that your Spirit is always with us and that your gospel is true. Father, we know that your power cannot be overcome. Neither life nor death, nor angels nor demon, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the promised seal of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart. And so help us to live out our faith in obedience to your great commission. Through your transforming work within, may we proclaim the hope and joy of our salvation. Extend through us, your hands of mercy to the weak. And through us, declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into your wonderful light until you come again in power and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.